Who is Jesus, someone might ask? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There are many churches with steeples and pews and pastors who deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And my friend, that truth is the cornerstone of our faith.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
And today we continue our series entitled Blessings of the Season, and we're going to see today the blessing of His presence in our life. And years ago, a songwriter simply wrote the song, Count Your Many Blessings. And while we have challenges and trials in this life, we also have many blessings for which to be thankful, and especially at this time of year, we're mindful of our greatest blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's stand together for our scripture reading and look to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1, we're going to follow along here in just a moment, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 for our scripture reading today. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the wonderful word of God. We thank you for the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask today that your presence would be very evident. And for those in this room who do not know you as a personal Savior, that today your presence would be made known to them, perhaps for the very first time, and that they would trust you as their Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the blessings of this season. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love the story of a little boy that was getting into the Christmas spirit. He took some time to think about what he wanted for Christmas and some of the presents he felt he needed. And he sat down at the kitchen table and he began to write God a letter. And as he wrote the letter, he said, Dear God, I have been very good for 6 months now. And then he thought a little longer and he crossed that out and said, 3 months now. And then he thought a little longer and said, 2 weeks now. And the more he thought about it, he got a little discouraged and he lifted up from the table and he went into the dining room area where his mother had a little nativity scene, and he looked at that nativity scene, and he saw the Virgin Mary in the nativity scene. He picked her up and brought her back with him to the kitchen table and continued writing the letter to God, and he said, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again. Now, thankfully today, the presence of God is not found in the form of a statue. Thank God today that we're not here praying to statues and that we're not looking to a stone figurine to find the presence of God. Thank God that He lives within our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And I love what one author said. He said, Christmas is not about presents, it's about His presence. And I hope that you've come to the place in your Christian life where the number one desire you have this season is a close fellowship with your God. I think the greatest thing at this time of year, the greatest present that we could ever possess, is to know that we are saved and that we are right with God. What a tremendous, tremendous way to begin the new year.
knowing that you are enjoying the presence of your God. Well, this morning we're going to see that His presence is always with us and that He is always in control of our lives during every season of our lives. And we see that as we begin this morning in a very strange way. I want you to notice a divine proclamation that is made throughout the world in Luke chapter 2. A divine proclamation. We read about it in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now notice, if you would, a very powerful order that is made. A powerful order. It is made by the decree of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus ruled, of course, in Rome. He ruled the Roman Empire. He was the most powerful man on planet Earth. And you can see on the map before us this morning the expanse of the Roman Empire, how it went from Spain and up into England all the way over to what is now called the Holy Land, Northern Africa. This was a powerful man making a very powerful decree. This man ruled from 27 BC until 14 AD. He commanded some 170,000 soldiers. He had many outposts of his government that needed to be supported, and so the Bible says that he made a decree for the purpose of taxation. I personally believe that here in the United States of America, our financial house is getting way out of control. It seems that our government prints more money. It seems that they're passing laws to enact all kinds of programs that we cannot afford to pay for, and it seems as though we're just spinning out of control, and the answer for some apparently is not much unlike the Roman Empire, just give more taxes in order to solve the problem. It seems that men sometimes learn very little from history, and this was the problem in Rome. The empire was expanding, the Roman roads needed to be maintained, the military needed to be supported. All of the outposts and the desire for expansion needed somehow to be paid for. And so a powerful order came down that all the world should be taxed. Now, a few weeks ago, we studied the revived Roman Empire of the last days. Here you see it in the first century form, a worldwide empire issuing a worldwide tax. And the Bible says this happened when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. He was governor from 4 BC until 1 BC, and so this places us at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Syria, of course, just north of what we would call the modern-day Holy Land. And it was during this time of his leadership that all the citizens of the Holy Land, all of these people throughout the Roman Empire, were sent to their home city for the purpose of registering and paying a tax. Now, perhaps you have noticed in your lifetime that often the declarations and the demands of our society are in opposition to our plans and desires. Most people do not like more taxes. Most people would not like to be told to travel 70 miles one way when your wife is 9 months expecting to pay taxes. A lot of times things come into our lives that are not according to our plan. Sometimes circumstances will come into our lives that are out of our control. They just simply happen or they are told to us, and it seems as though God is unaware of what is happening. That may have been the assumption of many on this first Christmas story, and yet the fact of the matter is that life is full of unavoidable circumstances. Life is full of various situations that are known only to God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Have you ever tried to argue with God? Have you ever wondered, "Lord, what are you doing?" But the scriptures tell us the Lord doesn't get his counsel from us. The Lord doesn't take his pointers from us. He is working in ways that we may not understand. And sometimes our disappointments are his appointments. And we see that today in the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary are going to travel 70 miles to pay taxes of all things in Bethlehem, something that they no doubt would never have planned, and yet all the while God was at work. Let me show you how. We see a powerful order, but behind that powerful order, we see a providential plan. A providential plan. Many times in the circumstances of our lives that we do not understand, circumstances that are out of our control, God is still at work. Notice in verse 3 what the Bible says. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. It was by the providential plan of God that Joseph and Mary would go to their hometown, the town of their ancestors. For as the scriptures foretold, they were of the house of David. And that is very significant when we consider that Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever from the throne of David. And so he went to his town of Bethlehem. What seems strange to them, and what sometimes seems strange to us, was actually exactly according to the timetable of God. For the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and he sent his Son to redeem us from our sin. And he did this in the fullness of time. And so, unbeknownst to Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, he was nothing more than a puppet in the hand of God. And God was behind the scenes, rearranging the world's population for a moment in order to bring his Son into the world according to the prophecy of Scripture. And I say to you this morning that many times God is behind the scene working in ways that are unbeknownst to us. Joseph's family lineage dictated that he would go to Bethlehem. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. Sometimes as conservative, Bible-believing Christians, we do not understand, yea, we do not appreciate many of the turning events in the world in which we live. We do not understand the radicalism that is oftentimes shown in forms of disregard for unborn children. We do not appreciate so many times the pluralism that is thrust upon us. It seems as though there is a government religion, and it is the religion of all religion. And it seems that there are many changes in our lives that we really would rather not experience. But we must remember that even as God was using behind the scenes, controlling the Roman Empire to bring the first coming of his Son to pass, so it is that even now, as God allows kingdoms to change and fall and reposition, he is preparing this world for the second coming of his Son. And my friends, when Jesus comes the second time, he will not be born in a manger. He will come on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, and he will establish his kingdom according to the word of God. God's divine proclamation shows us that he is sovereign in the affairs of men. But notice secondly this morning, there was a planned destination. There was a point to this journey. It was not some type of a cruel God in heaven playing games with the humanity below him. But he had a purpose in this. Verse 4 tells us, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now the Bible is replete with prophecies. The Bible is a predictive book. And throughout the scripture, God prophesied great and wonderful events. And we know that in the Old Testament, many, many times, he prophesied the coming of his Son. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He promises in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so God would take this unpleasant journey, and he would bring it to good. And he would fulfill his plan according to his prophesied word. And so notice that this planned destination brings them, first of all, to a prophesied city. They will come to Bethlehem, the Bible says. And this was prophesied. And I want you to see it in your notes, because it proves to us the infallibility of the Bible. fulfilled prophecy is one proof of the infallibility of the Bible. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Now meditate on that verse, Micah 5, 2, because God not only tells us where his son will be born, Bethlehem, he not only tells us that hundreds of years before he was born, but he tells us of the nature of his son. He says of his son, "whose goings are from old and from everlasting." Jesus would not be some human being who began his existence on that first Christmas morning, but he is the one who is from everlasting. My friend, Jesus Christ is eternal God. He has all of the attributes of deity. He is all-knowing. He is pre-existent. From everlasting, Jesus Christ came into this world. And so David's birthplace, now the son of David, also would be born according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He came to Bethlehem, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, not a real big city, not the place where everybody went for tourism, but it was the place that God had ordained his son would be born. It was a prophesied city, but it was secondly a providing city. This little town of Bethlehem was a town that provided physical bread for the region. It was an agricultural area. It was a shepherding area, and it is a beautiful area indeed. Several months ago, as we were there in Bethlehem, of course, now a part of the West Bank and the inner city portion, somewhat tense and not real clean with the traveling of so many different people going through. But the region around Bethlehem reminded me of the stories I had heard of this town of David, the shepherd boy, the human author of Psalm 23, of this place where my Savior was born. And the sheep were still grazing and the countryside still beautiful. It was a place with many terraced mountains, and you could see as the shepherds had made little folds up the mountainsides, and they would take the rocks and create sheepfolds for their flocks. And it was in this region that Jesus Christ was born, a place of physical bread. But more than that, Bethlehem would be known as the place where spiritual bread would be provided for all who were hungry for generations to come. The Bible says in verse 5, "to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." This child, Jesus Christ, would be the bread of life for all who would partake of the bread of life. Now turn in your Bible for a brief moment to John chapter 6 and verse 32, and let's see how Bethlehem, the house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means, became the birthplace to the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And the Bible says that in John chapter 6 and verse 32. John 6, 32. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." That sounds like Micah 5, 2, doesn't it? The one that's from everlasting. "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now we have some friends who attend religious ceremonies where a priest will call the people to the front and will give to the parishioners a wafer as they come, and oftentimes place it right into their mouth. And when he does, he says to them, "Receive Christ, receive Christ." And the doctrine behind that practice is called transubstantiation, and it is a teaching which says that the bread and the juice become Christ, and it is one of the forms that our friends believe is necessary to receive Christ, by taking that wafer and by having it become Christ in them. How many of you are so thankful this morning that you do not receive Christ by receiving a wafer, but that Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life, and that when we receive Christ by faith, We are filled, and at that moment we are filled with His righteousness, and we are forgiven, and we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Bethlehem means the house of bread, and it was there that the bread of life was made available to all who believe. And so a divine proclamation was made, spinning people out of their comfort zone, yes, but sending Joseph and Mary to a prophesied place, to a planned destination. And then notice finally this morning that there was a heavenly presentation to be made there. In this beautiful city of Bethlehem, there would be a very special presentation made to the world. Verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now here we see a very special delivery. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem's manger. I want you to see, first of all, the presentation in Bethlehem. I want you to notice that here in verse number 6, it says that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Jesus Christ was born. And we see him, first of all, as the son of Mary, no doubt. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him as the son of Mary, identifying with humanity. We see Jesus Christ as the son of man. The Bible says in Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And as Bible-believing Christians, we identify and believe in this fact that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh and that He was the Son of Man in the sense the Son of Mary. But you see, that is where false teaching leaves off. False teachers believe that Jesus was the Son of Man, but they do not believe He was the Son of God. My friends, He was the Son of Man, and He was and He is the Son of God. And that's what we celebrate today. Romans 1 and verse 3 speaks to Him as being according to the flesh, but Romans 1 and verse 4 states it this way, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is what the angels proclaimed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He shall be great, and He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And this is what was given to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. My friend, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And many today give credence to Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as some great world leader. But until you see Him for who He is, you cannot truly understand His greatness and be saved. For He was not merely another teacher, merely the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Let me show you a great verse that you can use in your witnessing. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because you want to see this in your Bible and you want to have it underlined, it really, in this day of religious confusion, helps us to see Jesus Christ for who He is. 1 Timothy 3:16. And listen to these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's say that together, shall we? God was manifest. Now, my friend, how much more plain did God have to be in the Bible? Who is Jesus, someone might ask? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There are many churches with steeples and pews and pastors who deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And my friend, that truth is the cornerstone of our faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was not part man and part God. He was 100% man and 100% God. Therefore, when He died on that old rugged cross and shed His blood for our sin, His blood made the payment for the sins of the world, because He was not just another man, He was the God-man come down to save this world from their sin. And so the presentation in Bethlehem was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But let's take a look finally at the picture at Bethlehem. Let's just try to get that picture in your mind. I don't know if you're like me. When I read the Bible, I like to picture sometimes the stories of the Bible and the places of the Bible. And in verse 7 it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Isn't that a beautiful picture in our minds this morning? The picture of Jesus Christ in the manger with his mother Mary nearby. You know, there's something about just beholding a baby. A few weeks ago, the Lord blessed us with our first grandchild. And Peter and Danielle take a lot of pictures of him. And we take a lot of pictures of him. We've probably taken several thousand by now. I have no idea how many pictures. I think we have one here this morning. There he is right there. There's just pictures popping up everywhere of him. And we like to just look at Camden sometimes. And he'll be laying there. And an amazing thing about all these pictures, hey, I didn't say take the picture away just yet. Fellas back there, come on now, get it back up here. Someone just lost their job over tampering with the grandchild back there. There he is. Well, sometimes we look at this little fella, and you know, he really doesn't do anything. He just kind of stares right back at you. In fact, I don't know if he really can focus in really on us just yet. He can maybe see light, some things like that. Sometimes he opens his mouth. Sometimes he moves. Sometimes they'll say, "He moved his arm." Write that down. He moved an arm. Yeah. But there's something about a baby, isn't there? You just enjoy looking at God's creation. But I want you to think about this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can change the slide now, fellas. Thank you. Think about not only the beauty, not only the physical presentation of Jesus Christ, but realizing who he was as they looked down in that manger, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we've studied that in the past. Swaddling clothes, something of a very fine type of a burial wrapping is what it was. Perhaps like a gauze, we might call it. While our grandson has very soft blankets and we rub them on his cheek, you would never rub swaddling clothes on the cheek of a baby. It was not very comfortable. It was not really very nice at all, but it was all they had. And Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in burial clothes, picturing the fact that he came to this world. He was born to die. There was a purpose with his coming, and it was to pay for the sins of the entire world. Even at his birth, there was prophecy foretelling his purpose. And we're mindful of that as we read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And listen to what it says. "Let this mind be in you." You say, "You better not go to that church. They'll brainwash you." I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know a lot of Baptists need a good washing of their brain. They've had so much HBO and everything else in it. Stay with me now. You know what? God does want our minds to be different. And he says, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? The pastors? The teachers? No. "Let this mind be in you," verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, "which was also in whom?" How many of you would agree with me that if we left here today thinking and acting a little more like Jesus, this would be a better world? Okay? "So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Notice, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." We've already established that he was God, but he humbled himself. And the Bible says in verse 7, "he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Imagine what Mary and Joseph must have felt, not only seeing the beauty of this baby, but recognizing that he was from everlasting, he was conceived in her body by the Holy Spirit, and this was God in the flesh. And imagine that presentation at Bethlehem as they pondered who it was that came to visit them that day. He was there in swaddling clothes, and the Bible says he was laying in a manger. The manger was not a wooden trough like the one here on the platform. This is kind of a Wyoming manger right here. But the mangers in the New Testament period, and we were visiting a city, Caesarea, near the Mediterranean shores in the Holy Land, and the tour guide said, "Let's stop right here. I want to show you a manger." And he said, "This is a typical manger of the first century, carved out of limestone, and the hay would be placed in this manger. And he said, this is more likely something like what Jesus Christ would have been laid in when he was born in Bethlehem. He was there in the manger, surrounded by the animal life, laid in the manger, the feeding trough of the animals. And this simply tells us that Jesus Christ was born as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the entire world. Jesus Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, symbolizing why he came, in order that every one of us in this room might have our sins forgiven by the shedding of his blood, not by the giving of a wafer, not by getting baptized in this church, not by becoming a member in the church, but we must be born again by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this as we close, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Why a manger? Why not Caesarea, where Agrippa lived? Why not the palace? Why not the throne? Why a manger? One of the reasons is told to us in verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. I often wonder, what is that innkeeper thinking about that now? No room in the inn. And yet, how many people do we know today in this world? How many people do we know who are so filled up with themselves, their agenda, their pride, that they have no room for Jesus Christ? You know, the material man has no room for Jesus. This is the man who has it all, you know. He has his 401k accounts filled up. He has his boats and cars and his possessions. Somebody comes by his house from Lancaster Baptist Church and gives him an invitation to come and hear about Jesus. And his response is something like, you know, I don't have room for that. My calendar's pretty filled. No room. But the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? One of the things we need to do at this time of year is get our priorities right. You see, the intellectual man seems to have no room. You ever try to witness to somebody like this? They've had 3 courses at the Antelope Valley College on comparative religions. Dr. Doolittle told them all religions are about the same. No one is better than the other. You can worship the Kabbalah cult like Madonna, or you can find some other New Age mysticism. You could pray to the rocks in Sedona. That's just as good as Jesus, so they say. The intellectual man, he's learned so much that he doesn't now need Jesus Christ. The atheist doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Imagine the atheist. I mean, the atheist has become God himself. He believes he is God. I mean, to be an atheist would be one who would say, I've been to every planet, I've turned over every rock, I've checked every cave, I have been everywhere, and I can tell you there is no God. In order to say that, my friend, you have become your own God. But that's the mindset of the intellectual man. He's too smart for Jesus Christ. One author said recently, to argue that something is so because it is in the Bible is more than intellectually bankrupt. In other words, don't use the Bible on me. I mean, you're just dumb if you're using the Bible. And that's the answer of many in the world today. They have no room for Jesus. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You might bump into some friends today at the hometown buffet or McDonald's. And they might say, hey, what you been up to today? You might say, hey, well, went to church. Oh, what happened over there? Well, we heard about Christ crucified. Is he still stuck on that over there? Christ crucified? Hey, folks, we're going to stay stuck on that till Jesus comes. Because to the world, that's the dumbest thing you can do, is just learn more about Jesus Christ and how he came and how he lived and how he died and rose again. But to those of us that are saved, that's the power behind the whole thing, you see. And the picture at Bethlehem is a picture of Christ's love for us. But the world has no room. The wealthy man, many times, has no room. And the intellectual man has no room. By the way, many religious people have no room. And religion does not save. Only Jesus Christ can save. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You want to be a child of God? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Now, some of the young people may find this hard to believe, but years ago in the public schools in California, people actually celebrated Christmas. They even sang songs like "Joy to the World." In fact, how many of you went to a public school where they might have even prayed? Any of you? Wow, you all should be arrested. Your teachers are felons, insensitive and not politically correct. But there was a day when it wasn't such a ridiculous world and you could actually celebrate Christmas. And they actually had Christmas plays in some schools. And they actually acted out Joseph and Mary and the whole thing. And one school was doing that, and there was a little boy in the class, his name was Harold, and he really wanted to be in that Christmas play. Harold did not have the highest IQ. He struggled in memorizing lines, and so they were struggling a bit. What part could Harold have? And they decided it wouldn't be Joseph, and it wouldn't be the shepherds. And finally they said, "You know what? Let's allow Joseph to be the innkeeper." I mean, one line, no room in the inn. And so Harold was chosen to be the innkeeper, and he was so excited. And Harold really was a good boy, and so the play began, and the gymnasium was filled up, and here came Joseph and Mary, and they were coming from Nazareth. They'd made this long journey, and they came up to the inn, and Harold was right on his spot. Harold opened the door, and Joseph said, "We need a place to stay." And Harold looked at Joseph and Mary, and he said, "There's no room in the inn. All the rooms are filled." And I'm telling you, Joseph and Mary, they were very good actors. Joseph looked so forlorn and discouraged and weary. Mary had some tears coming down her cheeks. And she was so burdened. They turned ever so slowly away from that warm inn and began walking out. And as they were turning, Harold was pondering the whole situation. He looked at Mary and Joseph, and suddenly he burst out and said, "You can stay, you can have my room." In one instant, he rewrote the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know what this world needs? Some men and some women with the heart of Harold. Some men and some women who would say, "Lord, I'll make room for you. You can come in and be my Savior. I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner. My wife knows it for sure. I need a Savior." And friend, if you're willing to humble yourself and admit that you need a Savior, He's willing to save you today. He's willing to come into the heart of any man who will just make room, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. And some of you have been saved. And there was a day in your life when you opened your heart to Jesus and He came in and He was all that mattered. You made room for Him. But that room has gotten really cluttered lately. Because you got bowling league on Wednesday, and you got, you know, this club on Sunday, and you got this little commitment here and this little commitment there, and sort of like that junk room at home, you know somewhere in there is your yearbook from high school, but you're not sure where. Sometimes Christians have just gotten to the place where Jesus is just another appendage, but not really the center of their life. And I want to challenge you today, clean that closet out this season and let Jesus be to you all that He needs to be and wants to be in your life.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.